I invite you to take your Bibles, open them to Galatians 4. We're going to start reading in a minute here in verse 8. We're going to look today actually at verses 12 down to 20. Just an announcement or two and pray real quick here before we get started while you're turning there. The couples get together is this Friday. I will send another email out about it. I think it's at 7. It might be at 8, so I'll follow with I'll follow up with an email. But we're at Dolphin Mall. I forget the name of it. It used to be the little bowling place right there. They just changed the name of it though, like a couple days ago, like a month, Bulma. Okay. The bowling alley. It's where Strikes used to be. It's next to Cine Bistro. We'll be over there in that area. So come join us. All couples are certainly welcome. We'd encourage you to come out. It might be the last time we meet here, but as couples before the holidays and such. Well, again, let's pray. I know we're small in number here today. We've got a bunch of people traveling back who the rest of the church that went camping, and of course with the holiday weekend. And let's pray one more time. I know many of us have been praying, but let's pray one more time for Richard and Chewy, and just that God would encourage them, keep their hearts fixed on eternity, and for the salvation of the family that's around them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We pray for our brothers and sisters here in Cornerstone who are camping and fellowshipping this morning, where their fellowship bring them together, knit them together in the gospel around Christ, and Lord, be honoring to you while they worship you this morning. May our worship be honoring to you, hearts that are pouring out because of what you have done and the salvation that you've provided. If there's anyone here or on the campsite who doesn't know you, who is unsaved, who doesn't have this intimate saving faith and knowledge of Jesus, we pray that today would be the day that you would grant faith and bring that. Father, for Richard and Chewy, would you help fix their hearts and minds on eternity? Lord, we know none of us are promised the next 5 minutes, let alone however long we have. But Lord, what we'd ask for them and for us is that you'd fix our hearts on Jesus, trusting in Christ, in the gospel, and for anyone around that you would, who's there, the kids who don't know you, Richard's kids, we pray that you would bring salvation for them. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this message, Encouraging One Another to Embrace Grace. Encouraging one another, embracing grace, however you want to shorten that up. The Bible tells us in Galatians 4 how we can encourage one another to embrace grace. Now, the story in Galatia, and probably a lot of you know this, but just to put the players we're going to be talking about today and are here in our reading, we have Paul. Paul wrote the letter. Paul was very instrumental in many of these in Galatia coming to know Christ and was around as they were learning the gospel and learning about grace and learning what salvation is. He sees them as children. He sees them as in a good way as children, not a negative sense, from a love relationship. He sees them as children. Well, since he's been gone, the Judaizers have come in. And the Judaizers were people who came in and were not just enemies of Paul because they says, well, Paul just preached this way and he just tells you these things, but you know, he goes to jail, people stone him because God doesn't really approve of his message. And really, if you want to be a Christian, if you really want to be spiritual, if you really want to have a right relationship with God, you need to add these other things. You need Jesus, and of course it's about Jesus, but it's Jesus plus, it's Jesus and, it's Jesus plus more, however you want to say that. So here in today's text, while I read and while we talk, these are the players. We have the Galatians, who Paul says throughout the book, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you into thinking this way? Right? That's how, it's not in this part, but that's how Paul deals with them earlier in the letter. And you've got the Judaizers who have come in and have taken the gospel and distorted it. They didn't remove Jesus. They added to the gospel. And Paul says that's a curse, that's anathema, he says earlier in the book. So we have these people that are called the Judaizers, and we'll call them today, who've come in and twisted the gospel. They've added to the gospel, and they've kind of perverted what's going on in the teaching and in the minds of the believers in Galatia. And then you have Paul, who's upset and sad because the people who he loves, who he considers children in the faith, and again, that doesn't mean children like little children because they don't know anything, children because he loved them, and God had allowed him, meaning Paul's ministry, to help them and bring them to Christ, and Paul is broken over this, and he's upset by what's happening in a godly way. That's where we're picking up here, kind of in the middle of all that story. So the text says here, we're going to start reading in verse 8. We'll read down to verse 20 for context. It says, however, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. So he's talking to them about, he's still kind of reasoning with them, and he's talking to them about before they were saved. And he says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? So again, Paul's saying this turning back to thinking, I need Jesus plus more, I need to act, or I need to do works. Paul is saying that's turning back to slavery. Okay, again, this is what he's talking to him about. Verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendedly, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. So starting here in verse 12, Paul makes what I want us to call a passionate appeal to the Galatian church, right? You look at the language starting in verse 12. What does Paul say? Paul says, I beg of you. I beg of you, brethren. This passionate appeal. This isn't a command. It's not a mandate. It's not formed that way. Paul is making a heartfelt, sincere, passionate appeal to people that he loves. Please, become as I am in this area. Paul does this two different ways. One, he comes to them as a brother, meaning a brother in Christ. Paul looks at the believers in Galatia as his family. That's how we should look. That's what he does. He loves them. The Galatians were misled here by the Judaizers who came in after the Galatians had professed faith in Christ and told them, well, now what you really need to do is you need the law, you need these set of rules if you truly want to be spiritual, if you truly want to be godly, and we know the Sabbath and the way that they ate, and they brought in all these other of their own ideas and things that were Old Testament law and tried to say things that Christ had fulfilled and said, well, you need to do these things, and they brought into the lie that if you really wanted to have a good relationship with God, it's earned through self-efforts and works. Yes, Jesus kind of gets you there. It's faith in Jesus, but it's not faith in Jesus alone. That's the idea of where they were. Is God pleased with you because of your efforts, or is God pleased with you because of Jesus' work? And again, this is a soapbox of mine, I know. This brings up the question we've answered many times. Why do you do what you do? Why do we do what we do? Well, with Christian legalism, things are done to earn merit with God. Too often as believers, we think this way. And may God forgive us of being of our proud, arrogant confidence that too often we put in our own flesh. And our solution, as Paul is encouraging the brethren here, is to rest solely in the righteousness of our great God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. As soon as you add to grace, what happens? Grace ceases to be grace. And you add a ladder to righteousness. Grace is no longer grace when you add to it, not biblically defined. So like the Galatians, we need to remember the words of Christ. Jesus didn't have any different message. Remember what Jesus said. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of, well, fill in the blank of the most righteous person you can think of, you will not inherit salvation. That's what Jesus said. Paul appeals to the Galatians as brothers. A believer can be mixed up and confused. Sometimes we miss that in Galatia because you see all the problem and the wrong thinking, but the Galatians were believers. At least a good number of them were. Paul addresses them as children of God. He addresses them as Christians. Christians who are not thinking right. Christians who are all over the place. Christians who have problems in their thought. But Christians, we get critical and force everyone to go through our own grid. But true believers sometimes get messed up and get confused. I wonder what believer here hasn't would raise their hand and say, no, you know, Jay, I've never doubted my salvation. I've never struggled with the character of God. I wonder. I wonder what believer would raise their hand and say, no, that's never happened to me. You know, it's possible to be confused. We have and will all see people we love in church be mixed up in different areas. I don't think it's right for us to just, the initial reaction to be to just beat people up with that, with the iron fist, and immediately, well, we just separate from them. Because that's normally the reaction. That's normally what initially happens. And it sometimes needs to happen. But I don't know that always needs to be, you know, the charge and the way it is. There are clear times for this. But there's an attitude that we see here from the Apostle Paul for us to learn as he demonstrates his passion for the Galatian church, right? It's the heart behind what has happened. And even though they're not currently acting or thinking right, he has a heart for them and a love for them. And his motive is very clear as it comes out. So as you consider Matthew 18, which this is and I'm not going to read it here, but that's the part of the Bible that's about church discipline, right? Believers in sin, what do we do? Matthew 18 teaches us to encourage others to embrace grace. That's actually what Matthew 18 is about. What is the purpose of church discipline? To clean the church? Well, Jesus does that. He doesn't need your help. No. The purpose of church discipline is discipleship. It's to see people repent, to see people come to Jesus. It isn't to defend the name of the church. It's not to keep the doors open. It's not so people are comfortable. It's not to keep the church clean. That's Christ's job. God doesn't need you or me to defend him. He does command us to spread the gospel, and he commands us to encourage one another in the gospel, to bring Christ, to always encourage believers who are in sin or not to come back to Jesus and embrace Jesus, and to encourage those who don't know Jesus to what? To embrace Jesus and the gospel. Show people their sin, and if they repent, according to Matthew 18, you've won your brother, you've won your sister. If it doesn't work, you continue to bring others and eventually the church. But why? Out of love and concern for them. That's clearly the motive. It's anchored in the forgiveness that we have in Christ. That's the parable that follows church discipline. Sometimes people stop reading. But the next parable is the one where the guy gets forgiven of the unpayable debt and for a penny goes out and chokes his neighbor. There's a reason that's there. Right before church discipline is all where Jesus is talking about the children and not preventing them and hurting the children and be like having a millstone hung around your neck and to be thrown off the edge of the cliff. These things are not out of context. This is one larger section that's being spoken about in a heart and how we are to be to one another. Not our own testimony or the testimony in a church. That's not what, who cares? Who cares what people think about us? Who cares about you and me? This is irrelevant. Paul not only appeals to them as a brother, but he also appeals to them as a partner, right? He sees them as partners. He sees them, we're in the same boat. Paul's not the guy up here, you know, looking down on them. No, we're partners. He says, become as I am. He even talks about, I become as you are. Get in the same boat with me. Paul was one who demanded Paul was one who had, in his previous life, demanded everyone to keep the law, and he stopped that to pursue Christ, to pursue righteousness through Jesus. Not that Paul didn't want us to honor the Lord, of course. What believer, you know, what child of God would say, I don't care about God? No, children of God don't have hearts for that. Yes, we struggle, but of course, I get that. But it wasn't about law-keeping. It's about Christ's righteousness. And Paul says, I become like you, a Gentile who trusts not in the law. And now you want to become as I used to be, some zealous person seeking God through the law? Paul's encouraging them to forsake the law-keeping, the ceremonies, the restrictions as a way to become, to be spiritual. That's what he says, stop doing that, become as I am now. Not what I used to be. Righteous because of Christ's work alone. Paul is saying, be like me. As he said in Galatians 2:19, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. Paul's pleading with them, brothers, don't go back into slavery, which is done in vain. Paul isn't giving other arguments here. He's just appealing to them as his brethren because he loves them. And Paul's encouraging them to be unified with him in a way that is true family, familiar love, the brethren. This is how Paul is treating the Galatians. Unity, brothers, being related, one of his own. Not only does Paul make this passionate appeal, but then he kindly reminds the Galatians, his brethren, of truth. You see this starting in verse 12 as we continue in verse 12. What truth does Paul remind them of? A number of them, but the first one I want you to notice is right there in verse 12, and he reminds them of their commitment or the need for commitment to true faith. He says, for I have become as you are. When Paul came to Christ, he forsook it all. He treated all of his works as in the past as garbage, something to be flushed down the toilet. Some people here probably see themselves as good people. Because why? Well, I've never murdered. I don't steal. Whatever it is, you don't do this. Yeah, you do this, but you don't do that. You know, I have problems here, but you know, at least I'm not this. You're not as bad as those who do whatever. But the truth is, the scripture's clear. Our best deeds, God says, are dung, are filthy rags, and the Bible says, worthy of being flushed down the toilet. We think we have a great jewel, but God says it's horrible, it's wretched, it's disgusting. And the problem is often we don't realize it. Even as Christians, I know from an unsaved perspective we see that. But then I think even as believers, we lose touch of this truth. Even though we preach it to others and even though we say it, we kind of lose touch of that truth. We somehow feel, well, now we know Jesus and now I'm honoring God. But we forget all of the good works that we do. Even if there are good works, are what? Prepared by God beforehand so that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. And all that's anchored in the fact that it's God who gave us faith so that why? So no man would boast. That's what it says, Ephesians 2:8 through 10, walking up from verse 10, but that's what it says. So the Bible is screaming at us that even as believers, our self-righteous attempts at pleasing God are failures at best. So again, back to my soapbox. The gospel being the solution to everything. Said it many times. The secret to getting along with others in church. The secret to how you can forgive. The secret to how can I do these things that the Bible tells me to do and have this attitude the Bible tells me to have and to live with that spouse that is unlivable or to deal with whatever it is that's undealable. It's because you realize that your stuff smells. And as bad as the person that you have a problem with, and ultimately you deserve an eternity in hell. So who do we think we are to hold sins against others? May God have mercy on you, and may God have mercy on me. Because more often than we realize, yeah, we do the church discipline thing, but our motive's all messed up, because often we are like the person in the parable that Jesus tells us about right after church discipline. We're forgiven everything and we're strangling one another for a penny. To answer the person who says, but there were times that Paul followed, you know, just in the context of all this and what's happening, but there were times that Paul followed the Jewish customs. It's true. Paul wasn't going to eat a ham sandwich just to prove that he could and shove it in others' face. Like, that's not very loving. That's not nice. In general, the Bible, I mean, we could sum up the New Testament for us as believers, right? The Bible says to be kind, to be nice, to generally be a good citizen, right? I mean, we could sum up these things. Paul wasn't going to do that. That's unkind. It was an issue of loving God and others more than me and my personal liberty. I'm not saying rub your liberty in people's face. Adhere to culture. Until the culture comes in conflict with the gospel and with the word of God. That's what Paul did. The Judaizers were at odds with God's word as they claimed you needed to follow other customs and things to be truly righteous before God, to be truly spiritual. So not only does Paul remind the Galatians about the commitment to true faith, but he also reminds them about the humility that we so desperately need. The humility of true evangelism. Galatians 4:13 says, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Sometimes you hear people say that Paul was sick and had all these diseases, and they talk about the eye thing here, you'd pluck your eyes out for me so people think he couldn't see. The reason why a lot of theologians get all that idea is actually from here and from church tradition. I don't know, but clearly something was wrong at minimum during the time he stopped and was in Galatia. That we do know. Paul wasn't like those who would lie to us and say, come to Christ and get, you know, healthy. Come to Christ, you can get wealthy. Come to Christ and Jesus will make your earthly life so much better. He may not. In fact, most of the disciples and the apostles, things didn't go so well for these guys. The one guy who lived, they dunked in the hot and burning oil. So, you know, probably would have been better to die and go to heaven. Paul had some disease that the Galatians should have been grossed out by. You kind of see that here in the text. But the power of the gospel and not the presence of the speaker was what the Galatians had originally looked to. That's Paul's point, right? It wasn't about me. It's not about the power of me as a speaker. It wasn't about how I looked and my appearance. It was about the power of the gospel, and you've lost that. Let's remember our illness and setbacks. Sometimes we get illnesses. Sometimes we get setbacks. We've been praying for Richard. We've been praying for Chewy, and we've had members of Cornerstone who have gone to be with the Lord, and many who and others who have gotten sick. Let's remember that these illnesses, these setbacks, might be open doors for the work of God to happen. That seemed to happen here with Paul and the Galatians. We might be in a hospital bed. Why? Well, maybe it's for the person who comes to treat us. Maybe it's for others who come to see, in addition to God teaching me something. But what does God have for me in this? And how can the gospel be proclaimed in my situation? So we need to be humble as Paul was. Humility of true evangelism. Because many times the situations we have, they don't always have to do with us. It's always about God anyway. But is God using us for someone else's benefit, for the gospel, to bring this to someone else? This is what Paul is reminding the Galatians of. He came to them with this kind of humility, and the power of God was manifested to them. In fact, the Galatians received Paul, it says here in the text, as a messenger of God or an angel of God. A messenger of God, according to verse 14. Paul goes on to remind the Galatians of the satisfaction of the true gospel. So he reminds them of true faith, the humility here of evangelism, and also we see the satisfaction that we have in the true gospel. It says in verse 15, where then is that sense of blessing you had? Okay, right? It's been lost. This happiness, this blessing. Where is it? It's gone. For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Paul reminds them about how happy and blessed they are because of the gospel message. And when they rested in the work of Christ alone, they had that happy blessing. He reminds us about the fulfillment, the contentment, and the satisfaction they had because of the peace of God they received through the gospel. We need to be reminded about the time we became believers and trusted in Christ by turning from our sin and embracing Him as Lord, knowing that our sin had been forgiven and we had peace with God and that we were saved from destruction, which we rightly deserved. Because before Christ, as Ephesians 2 rightly states, children of what? Children of wrath, right? That's what it says. Perhaps like the Galatians, you need this reminder. We lose our focus and trust in our own works or self-righteousness and in turn are not focused on Christ. Again, the Galatians are believers. We lose that sometimes. We think, Paul, oh, it's all just about the legalist who didn't trust in Christ. That's not true. The Galatians were people who came to Christ. Paul talks about that. They were Christians who had a screwed up way of thinking at this point. Let's purpose this week to remember our Lord, to follow Jesus because of what He, Jesus, has done. To have the attitude that says, Lord, take everything, but give me Jesus. Like the hymn of old says, may our hearts cry out, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Again, our loss of focus here, this is why we struggle with our spouses. It's why we're rude to one another. It's why we're rude to others. And it's why, in a general way, we act in a way that displeases Christ. It's why some in the church don't get along in a way that Christ would want us to, and that we should. In verse 16, Paul goes on to remind the Galatians about the division that's caused through legalism. Legalism divides, and he talks about this. At first, all was joyful around the gospel. And now all of a sudden, something's happened. I'm not even there. Now all of a sudden, you would have plucked your own eyes out for me. Now I'm your enemy. What happened? I mean, that's what Paul's saying. What happened? The Galatians are now opposing the very gospel that they had received and the very thing that saved them. And they now looked at Paul like he's a bad person. And sin separates us. It becomes a barrier to friends and even a barrier between the believer and God. That's why we have to go to God and he'll continue to cleanse us. Right? And this is Peter having his feet washed. It's 1 John 1:8 and 9 and such. When we turn to self-righteousness, we defect from grace. That means we are defecting from God Himself. The Galatians needed to be reminded of Proverbs 27 that says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. That's true, isn't it? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. The Galatians had been wooed away by the enemy. Their understanding of salvation was now perverted. They missed it. They forgot by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and to the glory of God alone. Rejecting grace and not walking and living in the gospel, to put it very simply, makes God sad. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve, do not make sad. That's what that means. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You look at that verse in context, it's exactly what I'm talking about here. Listen to God's heart in the parable way back in Isaiah 5. It says this, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, or why when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? God's saying, I did it. I solved it. And the crop was worthless. God is saying, what more can I do? And my people have rejected me. And sometimes we as believers treat, and we have period and times in our lives where we as believers treat God this way. And ultimately, we could say the same thing, right? What believer here, can you really raise your hand and say what God has not solved for you? I mean, we look at eternity, we look at salvation, we look at Christ. That's us. Isn't that us that God would say that of? What have I not done? And often, we come up and have periods of our life where we're worthless. Believers produce fruit. So I'm not saying anything different. But it's like the Galatians here, periods of time. Think about the converse. That means the opposite, right? The converse of Luke 15:7. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. The converse is that when a believer willingly walks away from grace, how does that look in heaven? When a believer willingly walks away from grace, you have to assume, based on the heart that we see here in Luke 15, that the answer would be it is crushing and disturbing thing, even if for a short period of time. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The false gospel of legalism has become attractive to the Galatians, and it was a very stab at the heart of God. It's a stab at the gospel. These are some ways of saying the same thing. As a result, their relationship with both God and Paul was strained. And Paul's now their enemy. There's that division. Look, you know, as a pastor, people like me often as long as I kind of agree with them and are on their side. But you know, you step over the line, watch out. I get it. Maybe there's something God is bringing to your mind where you've either turned from grace in an area of your life where maybe you're not walking with the Lord. Leave it at the cross and trust in Christ. Be free. Stop acting like you're a slave to sin still, because that's what's going on here in Galatia, whether it's the way we think, whether it's denying grace, whether it's sin manifesting externally in my actions, in my life. It's all the same thing at the root. Romans 6 teaches that we are no longer chained to sin and that we are free from its power. That's liberty. That's the liberty the Bible talks about for the believer. No longer having to be a slave or subservient to the old master of sin. So would we all submit our will to God and His view of everything because of the love that He puts in our hearts when He saved us? Thirdly, Paul honestly warns the Galatians. So he appeals to them. Paul shows his passion for them. He reminds them of truth. And now he warns them. Paul warns them that the ministry, anyone's ministry, remember from my perspective, from the Bible's perspective, ministry is for those who know Christ. So if you're a believer, you have ministry. Ministry can have ignoble objectives, right? What I mean by that is objectives that are not honorable, ignoble. Objectives that are bad, not good. In other words, ministry can, for believers, have ulterior motives. And Paul's warning here, Galatians 4:17, they eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. The Pharisees were often evangelists. Jesus talked about that. You travel over land and sea to make them twofold children of hell. But they went out. They did this because they wanted people to think well of them. They wanted attention. That's Paul's point. They were saying to act a certain way so people would seek to be like them, to put them on the pedestal and make themselves and ministry the center of it. I know they talked about Jesus, but they were the ones that were lifting themselves up. And sadly, many times, churches get into this mentality. People seek to be like pastors, and people seek to be like the respected members of the church. And hopefully here at Cornerstone, you guys see through the facade of not just me, but any of the men who would be here in the pulpit. Realize we're but fools. Let God and His Word be your guide. As much as we preach the gospel, as much as we preach according to the word, okay, it's true there because it's in the word. In the church of Galatia, these people who came in were religious power freaks. They're enemies of the gospel. Paul is warning the Galatians of these suitors who came in to woo them away from grace. Ignoble-minded objectives from wolves. Impure desires for the Galatians. And Paul is warning them against following that kind of thought, following these people. And there's a warning there for us as well from a ministry standpoint. Paul warns that this isn't true of all ministers, that there's a way to have right ministry. But we need to be careful because that could be us. There's nothing to say that we as believers, and we've all seen believers act in the way that these Judaizers have acted. So it could be us, but Paul also shows there's a different way. Verse 18, but it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. Paul didn't come to the Galatians to show himself off, but so that the Galatians could be saved, so that they could seek God through Jesus, through the gospel. It's about making Jesus the answer to everything and not self-works or self-change. There's my soapbox again. Evangelism and ministry is a great thing when it points to Christ and people's liberty from sin, when it points towards grace, which is the point of today. The Judaizers were saying, Paul only tells you these things because he's jealous of us. He wants you to look to him. Years later, under the inspiration of the Spirit, Paul wrote this. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. So we see both. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Talking bad about Paul, still preachers of the gospel, you know, wolves, if you will, sheep eating other sheep. Ministry done wrong. Verse 18, and that's Philippians 1 I'm reading from. It says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, and yes, I will rejoice. Paul said, if they preach the true gospel, even if it's simply to stab at me, who cares? And there's our attitude. But it is possible to fall into that. This isn't a competition. Paul cared solely about the true gospel and the will of our Lord. Paul wanted men to see Christ, not himself. The godly motive for any ministry is to glorify Christ and his work. It's to preach the gospel, and that Jesus' work is always the answer. Forget me. Look to Jesus. That's Paul's point. Who cares? It was John the Baptist's point when Jesus came into the picture as well. This is not a new story. Finally, Paul sincerely expresses three parental realities. And I talked about this in the opening. You see this in verse 19 and 20. Let me read those verses. And we'll just go through this and after we read this and close. My children with whom I am in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I wish I could be present with you now and to change my tone, for I'm perplexed about you. So first Paul expresses this parental expression. Paul uses the word children. John uses the exact same word in 1 John. It's the word technon. It means my dear little children. It's a word of endearment. It's a word of concern in a good way. Like, I'm concerned for you. You mean a lot to me. You're endeared to me. And we all have words and terms for those that we love. This is the one that the Bible uses. At least Paul and John use it quite a bit. That is what Paul's expressing here. He's confronting them like he did Peter, but he's confronting them with terms of love. He's confronting them with terms of endearment, parental expression. You also see this parental pain. My children, with whom I am in labor again. Paul says, we already went through this pain once, and now we're doing it again. In other words, we're right back where we started, and it's a painful thing. But I'm willing to do it because I love you, because of Christ. That's Paul's point. That is his heart for them. And because of Christ and because of his God attitude here, it's his patience for them. And Paul also had a parental desire for them. He wants to see the Galatians grow up. He wants to see them mature. This was Paul's point in the end of verse 19. Paul wanted to see Christ formed in them, Christ's likeness in their thinking, as opposed to the legalistic thinking that has now been adopted by them. Not clinging to the shadows and the types, putting themselves into slavery, putting themselves into bondage of the law. And it wasn't that they're out there and acting wrong in the way the Corinthians maybe were out there acting wrong. I mean, this was clearly Paul addressing their thinking regarding the gospel, their heart regarding the gospel. But much like Paul addresses those who are out externally manifesting, you know, the clear manifestations of sin with the Galatians, he tells them the same thing, because their heart had been kind of bent away from the gospel, and their thinking regarding the cross and their thinking regarding Christ's work had been skewed. He tells them they're in slavery to sin in the same way that he addresses those who are in slavery to sexual sin and in slavery to all other kinds of sin. It's the same. Because breaking from the gospel, breaking from Christ, because the gospel is the answer and Jesus is always the one, what keeps me when I am obeying God? What keeps me there? It's the gospel. It's Christ. It's a way of remembering what Jesus has done for me and the love that the Father has for me, that in while I was a sinner, God loved me and Christ died for me at that time, as Romans 5 and Ephesians reminds me of. That's why those things happen. So it was the same. He's telling them they're in slavery. They're in bondage to sin. In conclusion, are we presenting the true Christ to others? Is our own thinking solely based on the gospel? We must appeal to people to embrace Christ. Not our traditions, not our own standards of living the Christian life. You cannot do these things. You can't obey the commands of the Bible without the gospel. And you certainly can't do you could come to church for years and never actually worship God in a way that's pleasing to God if your thinking is not here. It really is a motive thing. It's a heart issue. Because you could do all the right things and never have done the right thing. The difference is the heart. The difference is the gospel. The difference is my heart and my thinking regarding Christ and what he's done. The point of the imperatives in the scripture is never to just do them, because the issue is, well, you should just be kind, and as long as you're kind, you're okay. No, I'm kind because of the gospel, because I love Jesus, because of what he's done for me. It's not to earn anything. It's a big difference. The externals might be the same, but that's not what God's looking at. And there's a huge difference in how those two things happen, even though sometimes we look at them and they look the same to us. They're not the same. You cannot do these things unless they're genuine. We do not love others. We cannot serve them, you know, with these principles. You can't encourage others, not unless the heart is fixed on Christ alone. Perhaps today you need to realign your thinking regarding ministry and how you interact with others, how you interact with life, maybe how you even approach the Lord. Maybe you veered from the grace principle. Maybe someone here today finds themselves in the same position as the Galatians, an anti-gospel way of looking at life. Repent. Leave that at the cross. Go to Christ. The great news is Jesus died even for that. I mean, Jesus died even for the believer for all the times in my life where, at least in my thinking or actions, I deny the work that I know that he's done for me. He died for when I'm like the person who says, you know, Lord, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. He died even for that. So go to Christ. He died for our wrong thinking too. And if you're here and don't know Christ, if you're not saved, turn from your sin today. That simply means turning from who I am and trusting in me and turning towards Christ and embracing the cross for salvation, knowing that Jesus died for me and his righteousness was placed on me and my filthiness and wrath and deserving of hell was placed on him, and be free and realize what true liberty is. If you have any questions regarding that, see me after church or email me or call me, and I'd be happy to sit down and look at the Bible with you. That being said, we're going to pray. And then I'll have you stand up. We'll sing one song, and we will be dismissed. But let's pray here before we sing. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. You're a good God. We thank you for the gospel. And Father, we confess before you that so often we make life and ministry and our interactions with others about us. And Lord, we often forget the gospel. We forget what Jesus has done for us. And Father, we forget, you know, your love for us, what you've done. May everything we do be motivated because of a love for you. And Lord, if any of us have in areas, and I'm sure there are many areas of all of our lives, Lord, you certainly know my heart. I know this is true of me, though I don't know where those areas are. In the areas of our lives where we are not plugged into the gospel, where our thinking's skewed, Father, would you search our hearts as David prayed and show that to us and help us to confess those things before you. We need your grace and your mercy to obey the commands of being filled with the Spirit. We can't do that without your work, Lord. And we pray for that. Help us to come to you. Cause us to come to you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.